Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. A number of weeks ago, I did a program about Donald Trump. I'd like to do an update on that program. This program, God and Country, is not about promoting one candidate over another candidate, but about discovering what the scriptures have to say about current issues. And an issue that has arisen in the Christian community is the split between support for either Donald Trump or Ted Cruz. Well, not really a split. The best polling shows that true evangelicals support Cruz over Donald Trump 80 to 20%. And if you do a head count of where leading evangelicals stand, almost all of them are supporting Ted Cruz. But there are some leading evangelicals who have surprised everyone by supporting Trump. Jerry Falwell Jr. of Liberty University, Robert Jeffers of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Pat Robertson, and even Ben Carson. And when Carson came out in support of Trump, there was a backlash of criticism from Carson supporters and from evangelical leaders. Even media pundits who do not identify with evangelicals are shocked that these evangelical leaders are supporting Trump. William Kristol, the editor of the conservative magazine Weekly Standard, was astonished by Pat Robertson's comment that Trump inspires us all. Kristol writes that the motto of Robertson's university region is to represent Christ our sovereign in whatever sphere of life we're called to serve him. But Kristol writes that Trump is an example of the seven deadly sins. In fact, he is an apostle of most of them. Proud defender of greed, an unabashed indulger in adultery, a wanton mocker of the meek, Donald Trump doesn't inspire us. Then Kristol, who is not a Christian minister, goes on to write, "The times may be changing, but principles don't. We choose not to dive into the infinity pool with Donald Trump's Republican Party. The water in the pool might seem refreshing, even cleansing at first. But in truth, Trump's waters are cold, shallow, and not fit to swim in. Rather than joining the crowd and going with the flow, we choose to make our stand on dry land with flags flying and guns blazing." Well, responses like this should concern us. When even the people of the world are shocked that Christians would support a man with a record like Donald Trump. So the question is this. Why are some evangelicals supporting Donald Trump? Are they misguided? Are they drunk, like Russell Moore with the SBC said? Or do they see something positive in Donald Trump that the majority of the other evangelicals are missing? Let's be open to some correction here. Are those Christians who are against Trump being overly judgmental? Unwilling to forgive a man's past sins? Why do some evangelicals see Donald Trump as a great leader and others see him as a loser? And the answer to this question is really the bigger story in this whole election. Well, I'm going to take a stab at what I think is going on here. But first, let me share a list that I've been compiling of some reasons why Christians love Trump and why some Christians are repulsed by Trump. I've gotten this list from conversations and from various articles. Now, the reasons for opposing Donald Trump fall into different categories. Many despise him because of his vulgar comments against women, against immigrants, against Muslims. And this group of opponents includes mostly liberals who don't like Trump because he's politically incorrect. But the most conservative branch of the Republican Party doesn't oppose Trump for his politically incorrect speech, nor because of his positions on immigration or trade. They oppose him because they believe that he's not a true conservative. Trump has spent his life supporting liberal causes and liberal candidates. And are we to now expect that at age 70, he is just now coming over to the side of conservatism? The Republican Party is split into two camps. Those who are Republicans because they are merely economic conservatives. They are called Rockefeller Republicans. And they want the Republican Party to go pro-abortion, pro-LGBT, in order to grow the party. They only care about money and capitalism, and these Republicans are called establishment Republicans. The other camp in the Republican Party is the evangelical vote, the value voter. Those who are conservative both economically and morally. Now, there's all this talk about Trump being the anti-establishment candidate and that the Republican establishment is against Donald Trump. But the fact is, the establishment agrees with Donald Trump's policies. The non-value voters in the party agree with Trump. And the only reason that many establishment Republicans are against Donald Trump is not because they oppose his positions. They oppose him because he has voiced his positions in such an offensive way that he will lose to the Democratic nominee. And the establishment does not want to lose another election. One third of Republicans have said that they will not vote for Donald Trump if he's the candidate. 43 of the past 49 polls have Hillary beating Donald Trump in the general election. And Trump gets the lowest favorability ratings of any candidate in recent history. Meghan McArdle with Bloomberg News asked those who are against Donald Trump to send her their reasons for Never Trump. And her findings were that the Never Trump crowd is not against Trump because he's not part of the establishment. They're not against him because they're against his immigration or trade policies. She writes, Trump fans should know that the Never Trump Republicans who wrote to me are not rejecting you or even your issues. They are rejecting Donald J. Trump because they think he's a bad person. If a party division costs Republicans the general election, you will not have lost because you supported him on immigration, but because you've supported him. This is not about the establishment versus the base. Once in a blue moon, or twice in two centuries, an Aaron Burr or a Donald Trump comes along who is truly an outlaw. Someone outside the normal perceptions of what is acceptable, who marks himself off as not being trusted. Unquote. I think it's important for people to know the real reasons certain conservatives oppose Donald Trump, as opposed to this myth that they're against Trump because he's anti-establishment. Now, one final reason why many conservative Christians are opposed to Donald Trump, and it's that we have Ted Cruz. Really, this is one of the strongest arguments against Donald Trump. Cruz has spent his whole life in the trenches fighting for social, economic, conservative causes. As a lawyer, he has argued 8 cases before the Supreme Court. He has political experience as a state senator from Texas. He shut down the government in refusing to give President Obama everything he wanted in increasing the debt, while most other senators caved. Cruz holds to the exact same positions as Donald Trump in regard to immigration and the economy. But if you look at the details, Cruz has better and more conservative plans for the White House. And he's a solid evangelical Christian with a clean record. It's been decades since the Christian community has had a Christian candidate so uniquely prepared for the presidency. So why not support him? Now, support for Trump would be understandable if the only two candidates were Trump and Kasich. Kasich is pro-abortion, pro-LGBT. But we have Ted Cruz. So why not support him? And we're not in the general election, we're in the primary. The primary is the time when the voter should send to the party a message by voting for the most righteous candidate, regardless of that candidate's electability. For example, in the last primary, I didn't vote for Mitt Romney, even though I knew he was the front runner, and I knew that he would probably win the nomination. Instead, I voted for the evangelical candidate to give evangelicals more power within the party. Now, Christians supporting Trump may not understand this, but if you're going to make a public endorsement, you should understand these things. Now, I have a second list that I've been compiling as to why Donald Trump is loved. Some of the reasons are hard to define psychological reasons. Certain people identify with Trump's bluster. They love the fact that he insults the political class. They like rooting for a maverick. They like the fact that he says he's going to stick it to Mexico and China. And they like that tough guy persona, as opposed to the milquetoast politician types. But when asked, the most common official reason for supporting Trump, coming from Farwell and Jeffers and Robertson and Phyllis Schlafly, is that Trump can get elected, Cruz can't. And Trump can get things done in Washington, Cruz can't. Now, the first argument, that Trump can win the general election and Cruz cannot, is simply a fabricated personal impression. Because all the polls show that Cruz is more electable in the general public than Trump. But the second reason, that Trump has more ability and fortitude to fix Washington, is also a personal impression rather than a hard fact. This is not a matter of debating opposing positions of two candidates, but the fortitude, the savvy, the determination of each of the candidates. And that's almost impossible to know for sure. So it's no wonder there is no convincing supporters of Trump or Cruz, because all this is about perception rather than hard facts and issues. So we have looked at reasons why some evangelicals oppose Trump and why some evangelicals support Trump. And it appears to me that the conflict is because this is a matter of perception, not position. Evangelicals can hold to the same positions, but have different perceptions concerning intangible character traits. And this is what I find instructive in this whole issue. This whole issue of Christians having different perceptions. It's not that one Christian is for adultery and greed and another Christian is against adultery and greed. But Christians may disagree on the degree to which a particular individual is adulterous and greedy. Now, the New Testament instructs Christians to be of the same mind one with another. And if we all read the same Bible, why would there be any disagreements, even in matters of perception? Well, let me conclude with giving you two reasons for different perceptions. And the first is obvious: knowledge. One Christian might know more or less about the background or circumstances than another Christian. And in this current case, those who support Trump see him as a successful businessman. But those who oppose Trump may know more about his failed businesses, his womanizing, his historic support for left-leaning politicians and policies. The fact that this summer, Trump is going to be dragged into court by people who claimed that Trump cheated them in his Trump University, charging people between $5,000 and $30,000 to learn how to get rich quick in real estate. But here's a second reason for differing perceptions. Christians differ in the weight that they give a person's past behavior in determining a person's qualification for a job or position. Some Christians believe that if a person is good at one skill set, flaws in other areas are not significant. Others believe personal flaws affect everything. In Donald Trump's case, evangelical supporters believe that the fact that Trump is a womanizer, has had questionable business dealings, is juvenile or rough in some of his comments, does not disqualify him from being a good president. In fact, those poor qualities may even be the prerequisite. To fight the Germans in World War II, seems like a foul-mouthed bully like General Patton would be a better candidate than Gandhi. But other Christians believe that Trump's flaws disqualify him. And those evangelicals who support Trump acknowledge that Trump has serious personal flaws. the difference between supporters and non-supporters hinges on this question of whether these flaws qualify or disqualify the man. Remember the fight between Paul and Silas in the book of Acts? Acts 15. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul insisted they should not take him along because Mark deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, and they went off in a different direction. I have some reservations about bringing up this text because I don't want someone to think that I'm saying that Donald Trump is like Mark, who will make good. The reason I bring up this text is simply to point out the core issue in the controversy. Whether Mark's failures in the past disqualified him from a position on the mission team. Paul thought Mark's previous actions showed a character flaw in Mark that would affect his future job performance. Barnabas, who happened to be Mark's uncle or cousin, was willing to give Mark another chance. Obviously, Barnabas thought Mark's previous desertion was not significant or was correctable. By the way, it appears to me that Paul was right. Barnabas took Mark with him to a much easier mission trip back to Cyprus, Mark's hometown. But Paul and Silas embarked on a much more rigorous trip to the Greek peninsula, something that might have been too much for Mark. So what's your view? How much does past personal behavior or character matter? And this whole controversy over Trump reminds me of Bill Clinton. Some were saying that Clinton's affair with Monica Lewinsky disqualified him from being president, and he should step down to be a moral example to the nation, or be impeached. Others are saying, no, a president can still be a liar and an adulterer and still be a good president. And back in the 1990s, there were arguments over whether leaders can so segment their lives. For example, can Congressman Anthony Weiner still be a good congressman, even though he is immoral and foolish in his personal life? I had a pro golfer friend of mine make an interesting observation. He mentioned that he's not supporting Trump because what he has seen on the golf course. He said that he never liked Tiger Woods as a golfer because he behaved so badly on the course. He would throw his clubs, he would curse, he would act like a petulant child. He wasn't a great gentleman golfer like Jack Nicklaus or Arnold Palmer. Those men would congratulate those who beat them. Well, after Trump's loss in Wisconsin, Donald acted like Tiger Woods. Rather than congratulate Cruz, Trump tweeted out that Ted Cruz is a liar, a Trojan horse being used by party bosses to steal the nomination. And Trump's response was very unprofessional. So for this Christian friend of mine, Trump's actions demonstrated that Trump had deeper character flaws. But I am almost sure I know what Trump supporters would say. Tiger Woods was still a great golfer. And Trump will make a great president despite his sometimes unstatesmanlike behavior. And this is what those evangelical leaders who support Trump believe. They diminish or excuse Trump's character flaws, while those who oppose Trump are alarmed by those character flaws. So what does the Bible say? How are we to view a man based on his past and present behavior? Proverbs 22:24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. Proverbs 6:32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. You know, as a pastor, I'm all about warning Christians to beware of certain people when you see certain signs. Don't be fooled by that guy or girl just because you can see some good points. If the person has a temper, if they gossip, if they they don't work, run. And don't be fooled by that worker just because he has some good points. If he has a foul mouth, if he's insulting, if he belittles people, don't put those people into management. I often think that's why upper management often puts the biggest fools into middle management. They overlook the telltale signs because they're impressed with the employee's bluster and extroverted personality. Now, this is not to say that you're not to be compassionate and patient with problem people. Just don't put them into place of leadership. This also happens in the church. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. But what often happens is that people in the church see a guy who would make a good leader because he has a leader's personality. And they ignore the fact that he has caused dissensions and hindrances. They ignore the fact that there are some telltale signs that his doctrine is not spot on. So out of not wanting to be judgmental, out of not wanting to be uncompassionate toward people who have some faults, what do? They put wolves into the place of authority. All because they did not think that these telltale signs were significant. And I have learned from being burned in the past, don't ignore signs of bad character, no matter how insignificant they might seem. Behavior patterns and character matter. And the Bible instructs us to judge people's future behavior by their past. To not do so would be to undermine the whole teaching of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 requiring qualifications for elders. You're not to appoint people who are pugnacious fighters. You're not to appoint people who are fond of sordid gain, making their money in casinos. You are to appoint those who are temperate, respectable, hospitable. Jerry Falwell Jr., excuse Donald Trump's past by saying that we're not electing a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. We're electing the President of the United States. Well, dozens of evangelicals called out Farwell on this comment because Romans 13 describes the civil magistrate as a minister of God. And the integrity of the king is mentioned continually in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16:10, a divine decision is in the lips of kings. His mouth should not err in judgment. Psalm 101:6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. So the point is to beware of giving a candidate a pass for bad behavior simply because you perceive the candidate has some good qualities. Only God knows what's in the man's heart. We are simply instructed to look at the fruit. This has been God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. On that site, you can listen to over 200 programs on a variety of political issues. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for tuning in today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we know that the more your people know and study your word, the more unity there will be in the body. So may there be in the church and in our own personal walk a renewed commitment and a dedication to learning and following the clear injunctions of Scripture. For if we continue in your word, then truly we are your disciples. In the name of Christ our Savior, we ask. Amen.